This morning, we'll continue in our worship service, continuing to seek the Lord in His Word and hearing from Him today. So I invite you to join me once again, as you can see on the screen, to Daniel chapter 1, or chapter 10, excuse me, verse 1 through 11, verse 1 is where we will be today. I'll be reading through the chapter as I go through the message, so we'll get to that in a moment. But as you're turning, let us seek the Lord and His guidance in our study of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come now and to pause our hearts and minds to allow You to write Your truth upon our hearts, to lead us to be the men and women, the young men and women, the boys and girls of Christ, of Your church, we pray that Your Spirit would lead, would open our hearts and minds to understand what is said. There are times when there are things in Your Word which we do not quite fully understand, and we pray that this morning, if that would be true, that we would leave here today, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what You are doing through this time, writing Your Word upon our hearts, that we might know You more, that we might love You, that we might be more faithful to You as we seek to live for You and Your greatness and Your awesome, wonderful, saving grace towards us in Christ. Pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Faithful prayer, Daniel chapter 10. Be careful what you ask for, because you might get more than you bargained for, or might get more than what you asked for. It's an age-old proverb. It's a cautionary expression telling us that desire without foresight, desire without some thought behind it, can be dangerous. As believers, of course, our every desire must be to bow to Christ in His will and submit to His will alone. For only His will can truly satisfy our deepest longings. But yet we pray for some rather remarkable and wonderful and awesome things, but do we often think about what we're praying for? As we pray and trust Christ to do what is best, we will rarely, if ever, have to deal with unexpected, destructive consequences. God does not answer our prayers to bring destruction into our lives, although what He might bring into our lives might be painful, and it might seem like it, but we know that God is good and that we can trust Him, that He has good things to give to us, His children. So we can be sure that anything that we would pray for and anything above and beyond what we pray for that we might receive is going to be due to His abundant grace and His love in accordance to His will. Our passage today, I think, is another example of Daniel being faithful, faithful in prayer. And we aren't told exactly what Daniel prayed. We are not given his speech, his words, like we were in Daniel chapter 9. And we're not really given the reason why he prayed. There's some speculation, and I'm going to give what I hope to be a fairly accurate reason, but he was praying, faithfully seeking God, to know God more, what God is up to, what is happening in His world and to Him and to His people. And so he is faithfully going before the Lord, humbly going before the Lord, seeking more of God. I would not be surprised, however, if Daniel may have actually received more than he originally desired in his prayer. Yes, he wanted to know what was going on. Yes, he wanted more of God. He wanted to see things come together as God said that they would come together. But I think Daniel, and I think his reactions here in this chapter express a little surprise. It's like, wow, I was not expecting this. This is far greater than anything I could have imagined. So here in 10, in chapter 10, we have the introduction of the final vision given to Daniel by God. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are all about that vision. And here we have the introduction, a 22-verse introduction to this vision he's going to get, which we'll get into more detail next week. But through it, we have a vision through which God reveals himself to Daniel, along with a little bit about how things operate in the spiritual realm. I think all of this led Daniel to faithful prayer. And it was because of his faithful prayer that he received what we are about to read. So let's read verses 1 through 9 and verse 12 of Daniel chapter 10. What is it that Daniel received from the Lord? Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. And no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Daniel's faithful prayer. He was humbly seeking God's intervention. This we know for sure, and this is the occasion of that humbly seeking of the Lord. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 9 and 12 begins, Daniel begins, as usual, with a statement that grounds his words in real time. This is a real event. This isn't some story he made up to teach some spiritual truth or anything like that. He is actually having this happen to him. It actually happened to him many, many, many centuries ago, about the third year of King Cyrus, or Darius, king of Persia. I believe this to be around 536, 535 BC. So this is after the three other visions we've already read in 7, 8, and 9. And now it's also after his night of being a guest with Darius's lions. Daniel tells us that he received a word, and that this word was true, meaning you can count on what I'm about to tell you. This actually happened. This was something that I experienced in my life, and it shook me to my core. It is a faithful word, a revelation from God. It was revealed to him. He didn't just make this up. Hey, this will be really neat if we should write this down for generations to come. No, God said, "This is what I want you to experience and see about me and what I have planned for you and your people." Daniel will even go so far to reassure the reader that it's really him that he gives us his Babylonian name once again. We haven't heard that for a long time. This way we can know that it's the same man who's been writing down all these things from the very beginning of the book. We can know and understand what he knew and understood. He says, "I knew, I understood what was given to me," which is, I think, incredibly remarkable, because as we get into chapter 11 next week, if you haven't read it yet, you need to start reading it, because, wow, people today still don't understand chapter 11 of Daniel. It's difficult. But I think Daniel was given an unusual vision of how everything was going to happen to draw him closer to God, to give him more faith in God, that he would remain faithful, that we too would remain faithful during difficult times. So Daniel, we're told here, he's been mourning for 3 weeks. 21 actual regular 24-hour days. All right, there's no cryptic timeline or anything here like that. This is 3 weeks, 21 days, which if we were in our time, it would have ended yesterday. The February 1st was 21 days ago, ending yesterday. That's the amount of time Daniel was mourning. And so we learn he's fasting. He's not eating anything that would be delicious, anything choice, like, oh, hey, I think I'll have a steak today for dinner. He didn't eat that. He denied himself. He didn't even wash himself and anoint himself with nice-smelling oils, which is what they would do in that part of the world, in that time of history, in that climate. He was humbling himself. He was doing what a lot of people tend to do during what's known as the Lenten season. Humbling himself before God, he was mourning. He was sad. He was sorrowful. He was confused while even understanding so many great things. And this 3 week fasting and mourning occurred, I believe, before what we read in verse 4 and onward. And so what comes next, I believe, is in response to Daniel's fasting and his mourning, his humble prayer seeking God to know and to understand even more. Think about that. He was humbling himself. He was in prayer. He was mourning, possibly his sin, possibly the sin of Israel and Judah. He was mourning and seeking more of God. Pausing his life, and I mean, he was high up in King Darius's administration, King Cyrus's royal palace. I mean, he had some really important jobs, and he was taking some time to spend more time with God. That's an incredible lesson. How often do we stop and pause and say, I'm just going to spend some time with God? No phone, no entertainment. I'm going to have really quick meal times based upon my health, all that kind of stuff, or whatever. I'm going to deny myself so that I will be more hungry for God and His Word. I think it's possible here that Daniel was very aware of the troubles that had come upon the Jewish people. In that day, in 536, 535 BC, 3 years after King Darius came to reign, the word went out for the Jews to be able to go back to the land of Judah to start rebuilding the temple, to inhabit the land once again. It's been about 2 years since that happened. And as we read Ezra, the book of Ezra, we understand, and as we look at history, we understand that that was a very troubled time for the people of God. And so I think Daniel is possibly mourning over the situation in which he and his people are still in. And add to that the visions he's already received, wanting to know more, wanting to understand more about what's happening so that he can be a leader for his people and guide and direct them through this time that God is telling them is going to come. So he's humbly seeking God's intervention in his life and the life of his people. We're going to come to seasons of life where God has told us something. We're pretty sure what God has told us we are to be doing in his word, but yet it doesn't seem to be matching up quite like we thought it would. Ever have that happen in your life? It's just like, wait a second, things were going so well, and all of a sudden it's like, this just doesn't make sense anymore. What's going on? I think Daniel's in that situation. Things weren't going the way he thought that they maybe should have been going, or the way he thought and understood them to be happening. And so what does Daniel do? Well, he goes back to the source. He doesn't give up and walk away or just say, oh, this is all just a bunch of hooey. No, he goes back to God seeking more understanding. Into his word, in prayer, Lord, I really, really want to know. It's not about me, it's about you and what you want. And I don't get it yet, help me to get it. And I think this is where Daniel was given a little bit more than what he was asking for. According to what's written here, especially in verses 5 through 9, and it spots throughout the chapter, Daniel sees a vision. I mean, he's going to be told some things about the future that's going to come in chapter 11. So there's kind of like two parts to this vision. He sees this remarkably glorified, incredibly marvelous, wonderful, beyond description, even though he gives a really good description, man, this being, who according to chapter 12 is above the river, like potentially floating above the Tigris River. So he lifts up his eyes. He's at the river. Maybe he was going to go take a bath. I don't know. But he's at this river, and he looks up, and there is this being that is described for us in verses 5 through 9, 5 and 6 especially. I mean, just think about this guy. He's clothed in linen. That's really important. That's the clothing of priests. That's the clothing of kings and judges, as people of high rank, high estate, high purpose, a belt of fine gold. This is not just any, you know, any person from the street. This is a unique individual. And his face is shining like lightning. His eyes are like torches. They're just like ablaze, piercing, penetrable eyes, just looking at everything, seeing everything. Then, of course, his body gleaming, burnished bronze. I mean, talk about a tan. This guy had a tan. Sorry, that's probably a little off there, shouldn't have gone that far, but that's just the amazement that Daniel shows us here about who this figure is, even before he gets these futuristic details. I think we're told in verse 4 that after 21 days of fasting, beginning on April 24th, as he's standing at the banks of the Tigris River, I think he's seeing God. I think he's seeing the pre-incarnate Christ. A theophany, a Christophany, an Old Testament vision of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. A unique vision. Ezekiel had one of these types of visions. He tells us about that in Ezekiel 1. And John, the Apostle John in Revelation 1, had a very similar vision and description of a being that's extremely close to what we read here in Daniel chapter 10. I think it's Jesus. In fact, I think it's Jesus that is talking to him and interacting with him throughout the entire chapter, throughout all these chapters. Yes, chapter 12 will tell us that there's two other beings that are present. They are never named. And it's possible that one or two of them could have been interacting with Daniel through this chapter. And you might, as we go through, you might read and say, well, yeah, I can see how that could be Jesus, or that, you know, could be one of these angels. I think it's Jesus all the way. And we'll get to more about that, why, as we go through the message. I think God is answering Daniel's prayer in person. Daniel has placed himself at a place. He is highly esteemed by God. We read about that twice later on in the chapter. Daniel is not being sent a special envoy, not even a really high-ranking angel like Gabriel. God himself has come to talk to Daniel. And I think the description Daniel gives us supports that. I also think that this is the only person, as I just mentioned, throughout this chapter that's really interacting with Daniel. One reason for that is because Daniel has never reacted this way to any other spiritual being he has encountered. This is a unique situation. And we're going to see through this whole thing that it just, I mean, it shakes him to his core. Plus, the response, as I just mentioned, of how he's described here, even just hearing the words, sends him to his knees and eventually puts him in a deep sleep. Seeing the angel of the Lord, hearing him speak, all of this is just too much. And Daniel is brought low. I think it's kind of like the situation with the man who would be the Apostle Paul, Saul, in Acts. Saul is riding to Damascus. He's going to put some Christians in jail because he thinks that that's what God wants him to do. And Jesus shows up and says, no, that's not what you're going to do. You are actually going to be my apostle. And as that's going on, as Saul sees Jesus, the ascended, risen Lord, his companions, they run and hide in fear. Well, they actually tremble and fall in fear. But Daniel's companions, they run and hide in fear. It's a similar situation. Whenever the ascended Lord is revealing himself to someone, whenever in the Old Testament he reveals himself to someone, this kind of thing happens. People are just undone. Even we today, if the Lord were to show us himself on his throne in heaven right now, we would be on our face so fast. Even as his redeemed children, we are humans. We are sinners. We are made in his image, made to honor and worship him. And that is exactly what we will do whenever we see him for who he really is, as he really is. The Lord is causing and allowing all the things that are going to happen to Daniel here on purpose, I think, not as a punishment or discipline, but it's just a reaction to what happens when God is present. Remember, it's when we are weak before the Lord that we are strong in the power of his might. We're ready for what he wants to do in our lives and who he wants to shape us to be. His work, his power through us is not weakness. That is when we are truly, truly strong. Almost every encounter, as I said earlier, with the Lord forces people to do this. It's just like the North Pole and the Southern Pole of, you know, the magnets. They just react in a certain way because of how they're created. We do the same thing when we see Christ, when we see God. Daniel is in a time of intense, humbly seeking the Lord, and it led to this encounter. He is seeing God. Prayer is vital to our growing relationship with the Lord. And I'm not going to say, and I can't say, that every time you pray and you go on a special retreat or something like that, you fast for 20 days or whatever, however you do that to draw closer to the Lord, that you're going to see a vision of Jesus. I cannot promise that. But he will reveal himself to you if you are sincere and earnest, seeking him in his word, his truth, his will for your life. You will know that you have been with the Lord. When we're weak, when we come to him in weakness, he will strengthen us with his presence, with his will, with his word, with his spirit. Daniel humbly sought God's intervention. And through his faithful prayer, we also see that he's going to receive comfort, reassurance, and understanding. Join me in verses 10 through 14. Verse 10, and behold, so after he falls to the ground, he's seen, he's heard a little bit of the voice of this being, which I believe is the Lord. He falls to the ground in a deep sleep. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from this first day, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and be humbled and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. Verses 13 and 14 is part of that which I don't think Daniel was really ready for. He got a little bit of a shock, I believe. But in all of that, Daniel gets comfort and reassurance and understanding from the Lord. He sees the Lord. He hears him speak, and it just causes him to fall into this deep, deep sleep, kind of like when Adam in the garden, God put him into a deep sleep before he performed a work on him. Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham, Genesis 15, he was put into a deep sleep. This happens quite often when God's presence is there. And God is doing something wonderful and unique. And here we see that same thing. Daniel is going to receive a great vision in chapter 11. But before we get there, he needs some comfort. He needs some reassurance. He needs some understanding. And so through a touch, through words, through revelation, Daniel will be strengthened. He's on his face. He gets touched. And I believe it's the Lord himself. It could be an angel lifting him up. The Lord could be just standing over the waters. That could very well be true. But I think the Lord is interacting with Daniel here in a special way. He's told that he is greatly loved. He's someone that I highly favor. There's only two other people who really get that from the Lord. Jesus himself from the Father and Jesus' mother Mary. Oh, favored one, Gabriel says to her as he announces to her that she will be the mother of the Messiah. Only the Lord can truly reassure and physically strengthen through just a word, just a touch. How often did Jesus do that in his life and ministry on earth? Just a touch, just a word. The Lord himself on this occasion coming to Daniel, I think he is ultimately fighting for his people. He is sent. He's been sent to Daniel to give him a special message. And because he is being sent to give this message, I think the enemy is like, no, we can't have that. And so we got to do everything we can to stop this from happening, which is why we get what we get in 13 and 14, I think. God is sending Jesus, the Son, although he's not revealed quite that way yet here in this chapter, of course, but we know him to be the Son of God. He's the one who's ultimately fighting for his people throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So he's coming here to reassure, not quite in the flesh, but himself, Daniel and his people. In Exodus, Joshua, and throughout the prophets, we often read of the Lord's strong arm of salvation coming to deliver his people. I will lead you. I will save you. I will be with you and comfort you and strengthen you. He shows up for his people. And the message, the revelation, I think is so important that the Lord himself comes to give it. He wants to make sure that Daniel understands what he is about to be shown. So these verses, I think, are key to Daniel's understanding. And if it might seem a little strange that the Lord would be sent to give a word, if you read through some of the prophets and through the first five books of the Bible when God's talking to Moses, there's quite often where it could very well be that the person talking to the human is actually present there and they see who is talking to them. The word of the Lord came. And sometimes that is written in such a way, it's like they actually are interacting with somebody face to face. And I think that's what we see happening here. Again, in verse 1, we're told that this revelation that's coming, this word, this vision, is about a great conflict. And it's not just about a great conflict on this earth, which will be detailed, minutely detailed in chapter 11, but it's also a word of a great conflict happening in the spiritual realm, reflected in this, the natural realm. We already know from previous visions that much of the future for the Jews is going to involve wars, conflicts, oppression, persecution. And now Daniel, we're told, is kind of like, in a way, acting like the Jewish people are. They're down, they're out, they're oppressed, they're without strength, they're tired, they're struggling, they're trying to follow the Lord. And the Lord comes to strengthen and give understanding. And in doing so, he's going to reveal just a little bit about what is really happening behind the scenes. And so this is where we come to verses 13 and 14. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I don't think there's a whole lot for us to really dwell on here. There's an evil angel. There's an angel. We know that these princes are angels because later on in verse 20 or 21, Michael is going to be referred to as Israel's chief prince. And so if he's the chief prince of Israel, then a prince of Persia or a prince of Greece, they also are angels. But it's which side are they on? Are they on God's side or not on God's side? And it appears that the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, we'll read about in a few minutes, are not on God's side. They are standing in the way of the angels who are on God's side. Standing in the way even of the Son of God himself, the angel of the Lord, who's trying to bring this very important message to Daniel. So this demon, who appears to be some sort of a leader influencing the nation, the kingdom of Persia, another one influencing Greece, Michael influencing, leading spiritual forces in defense of Israel, and Jesus, of course, always doing that. Daniel is meant, and I think we're meant to be encouraged, that God is always fighting for his people. There are dark forces at work in this world and in the world that we cannot see that influence this world that we live in and inhabit. And so this prince of Persia, apparently he's been trying to keep the angel of the Lord from getting to Daniel. And as we read in verse 1 of chapter 11, that I think the angel of the Lord and Michael are involved in a conflict that was trying to keep Cyrus from letting the people go back to Israel, to the land of promise. Why does this demonic activity seem to be happening here? Well, I think it's because something awesome and unique, a pivotal point in God's redemptive plan, was occurring. And Satan was trying desperately to stop it. I think that's part of why we see so much demonic activity during the time of Jesus on earth in the Gospels. Because something awesome and powerful, the salvation of humanity, the salvation of sinners, was about to take place. And of course, what does Satan want to do but stop and prevent that from happening? And so Christ gives us a peek, either through one of his envoys, through one of his angels, or through himself here, I think, present. Angels often attended Jesus when he was on earth. It's not a surprise that maybe Jesus, somebody would come and engage in the battle so that Jesus could leave the battle and come and talk to Daniel. And if you're thinking, well, Jesus is so powerful, why would he ever need any help? Well, that's true. He really doesn't need any help. And if he wanted to put down Satan's rebellion, he could have done it thousands of years ago before it ever even got into the Garden of Eden. But he didn't, for a reason. He always has his reasons, and ultimately that reason is that he would receive ultimate honor and glory and praise. Angels attended Jesus after his temptation. Angels attended Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, according to Luke. Yes, that was Jesus in his flesh, unique situation. Yes, I agree totally, but still, we should not be surprised that angels come and are involved and are working with God, even in what Jesus is doing in this world and in the world that we cannot see. I don't think it diminishes the Lord at all when he includes his angelic and human servants in his plans and works with us and through us. He's dealing with the kings of Persia. We're going to read a little bit about them in chapter 11, but these kings of Persia, you know, what do they want? They want domination. They want to rule that area. And there's this conflict of what should we do with these peoples? I think Satan was trying to influence the kings of Persia to not do what God said he was going to do through those kings. And Jesus shows up to make sure that it happens. One of the lessons I think from these two verses, from these passages, is that our prayers affect more than we could ever imagine. There is a spiritual realm, which we know is where heaven is, where hell is, where angels and demons are flying or walking or whatever they do, all over the place in missions for God and against God. This world, that world is real. And how we interact with that world is through prayer to our Heavenly Father, through our Savior Jesus. There's evil happening in our world every day. And it is influenced and, I think, inflamed. Sinful human hearts don't need a whole lot of help to be sinful, wicked, and evil, and full of iniquity. But Satan and his forces take advantage of that. And when we pray against that in the name of Jesus, and according to the promise of his word, the truth of his word, we are influencing and impacting what has happened in a world that we cannot see. Faithful, obedient, and humble prayer matters and is effective. When God's righteous people humble themselves and seek the Lord for their nation, for their families, for their neighborhoods, for their churches, God is working in and through those prayers. Our prayers are never wasted. It is never a waste of time. They are not just hitting the ceiling. They are going straight to the throne and heart of God. May we never think that prayer is weak. Prayer is the strongest thing that we could ever do to influence this world for Christ. This passage is meant to give us insight, to encourage us, to even in our own time, to mourn and to pray, because this world is struggling and it is a combat zone and we should never forget it. Daniel's faithful prayer is responded to by the Lord with comfort, reassurance, and understanding. And if I may continue, finally, verses 15 through chapter 11, verse 1, we see that what's happening here with Daniel prepares him, and I think it's meant to prepare us for reliance upon the strength of the Lord. Verse 15, When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men came, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servants talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Faithful prayer prepares us to rely on the Lord's strength. Daniel needed to be strengthened again. He's getting understanding, and he's going to get more understanding through all of this, but he is still weak. In fact, he's so weak that he can't even talk with the one who's talking with him. He can't even imagine, why would you even be talking with me? I am nothing. In fact, just looking at you makes me weak. How can I do anything? Daniel is told again, reassured, you are greatly loved. Wow, if this is what love does, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can handle it. But yet God was doing a work in and through Daniel, for his people and for Daniel. He's told, you're loved. He's told, do not be afraid, be strong, be of good courage, peace be with you. Those words, I hope, should sound familiar. They've been said before, and they are said later on in the New Testament as well by Jesus himself. Be strong, be courageous, he told Joshua, as they're going into the land of promise to conquer it, which in and of itself is an act of spiritual warfare. Daniel is being reassured to rely on the strength the Lord provides. Twice we're told here that he was touched and he was lifted up. He was strengthened so that he could talk, so that he could listen. There's going to be a conflict, he's being told. I have come to tell you about things yet to come. Conflict in this world and in the spiritual world, and my will be done, even though it's challenged by sinful beings, angels and humans. There are difficult days ahead for God's people. We've said that before, and he's going to get a little bit more information about what that means because he wants more understanding. And even, as I said earlier, God's been involved this whole time. He's even going to, sooner or later, the angel of Greece is going to come and take over the fight because Greece is going to be one of those nations that's going to, the kingdom that's going to attack God's people very, very severely. It's going to be tough. Be strengthened. Where are God's people supposed to find their strength? In the Lord, as they faithfully and humbly come before him on a regular basis. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, we're oppressed on every side. Lord, we don't understand. Why are we, your people, going through this? Well, because there's a war going on, and you belong to me. And that means the enemy, my enemy, is your enemy. And he wants to take you out to get to me. A conflict is coming. There will be war, but I will strengthen you as you rely upon me and my strength. Daniel knows, we're also aware, that in Christ we have ultimate victory. Amen. In God, who is faithful, who is a redeemer, we have ultimate victory. Christ came and accomplished the greatest spiritual act of warfare, the greatest victory, when he came to earth to die as a ransom for sinners upon the cross. And he comes not just to reveal the Father to us. He comes not just to die for sinners. That's vital and that's important. But he comes, as we're told in John and Hebrews, he came to destroy the devil, to bring ultimate victory against God's enemies, our enemies, and to redeem dead and lost sinners through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And that death, which may have looked like defeat to the forces of darkness, may have looked like victory for a while, but it is actually defeat for the forces of darkness, because Jesus rose from the grave, defeating, taking away all power, anything the enemy had against sinful humanity. It's gone. And now he triumphs over the enemy, and we triumph in him by our faith in him. We are weak. We struggle. We struggle with faith. We struggle with faithfulness. We struggle to persevere, as Rick shared earlier. But God will see us through. Keep looking to the Lord, and he will bring us through. May we create times in our life to diligently, to humbly, purposefully, intentionally seek the Lord, seeking to understand what's going on and intervening for our world, intervening for our nation, for our state, for our families, for our church, for our co-workers, for everyone that we know that needs the Lord. May we not give up the fight. That is our purpose, to pray, asking God, move, please, use me, help me to understand your words so that I am ready to engage the fight, putting on the full armor of God, defensive and offensive, as you would call me into the battle when you see fit. Faithful prayer engages in what's happening in this world. And as we lean upon Christ, we will see victory in our lives and in the lives of others that we love and cherish. May we continue to be faithful servants of our faithful Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words this morning. Kind of strange. Unique for us. We don't get to passages like this a lot. And when we do, they trouble us at times. But ultimately, Father, what we have here is a message that you love your people, that you stand firm with your people and for your people. You give us what we need. And when we come to you in humble, faithful obedience, seeking your will, seeking your strength, seeking understanding and truth, you provide. And sometimes you give us more than what we thought we could handle. But with you, we can handle all things. Through your Spirit, we overcome this world. Through your truth, through your Son and his death and resurrection for us. We have life eternal. No matter what happens in this world, we are secure in your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for that. May we have strength and courage to follow in the footsteps of Daniel and so many other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, so many faithful ones over the years, to be faithfully obedient in this world that you've called us to live and serve in. For your name and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.